Peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Old Testament reading of Genesis, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." In the name of Jesus. I'm not sure anyone expected this fight to happen, least of all Jacob. Sure, he was ready for a fight, but not this one. He had heard that Esau was coming to meet him, along with 400 men. That didn't really sound like a welcoming party, but instead sounded like a man who was ready for war. And why would Esau come in any other way but war? It had been decades since the two brothers had last seen each other, since Jacob had cheated Esau out of his birthright and then run out into the wilderness like a frightened little child who knew that he was in store for a spanking. But the time for running had ended. Jacob was tired, and he just wanted to get it over with. And so he sent ahead of him goats and rams and camels and cows and donkeys, oh my, numbering in the thousands. Jacob had wronged his brother, had deceived him grievously, had sinned before heaven and before him. And so all that he could really hope to do was to buy his way out of trouble. But that never happens, and it never works. And so Jacob, he divides his camp up, makes sure that his wife, his other wife, and his concubine, and his other concubine, and all of his children are safe and sound, so that when Esau shows up, along with his 400 men of war, the only one that they can punish is Jacob. There's nothing left to do now but to cross that river and wait for dawn to approach, for his fate to be sealed, for death to come to him. But then in the middle of the night, something strange happens. Another man comes along and picks a fight with Jacob. And it's this fight that's going to change the whole world. Now, personally, I would have loved to be there, to see that wrestling match. I would have liked to just sit right there, take a seat next to the river, and watch this whole thing unravel. For who has ever seen man wrestle God? I know, at the very beginning of our text, we don't know who this mystery man is, but by the end, both Jacob and we do realize that he had just striven with God. By morning's break, Jacob names the place of this rumble in the desert Peniel, which means face of God, because he had seen God face to face, and yet his life had been delivered. It is a curious thing that happened there in our text, isn't it? I mean, God, he wrestles with man. And it isn't like God had to do this. He didn't have to do it at all, but he made his way out of his heavenly throne room and for some reason or another decided to put on human flesh so that he might have a little scrum with one of his creation. That's the stuff of Greek mythology, isn't it? Except it was long before there were any Greeks, long before there was any sort of theology, mythology either. And besides, all of those Greek mythology tales, there's always some sort of deceit or trickery that happens on the side of the human so that he can best the divine. But this doesn't even happen here. Jacob, he doesn't go looking for this fight. He doesn't climb up through the whole ranks of angels so that he can go 12 rounds with the Lord of creation. He doesn't do that at all. Instead, the Creator took on the flesh of his creation and sought this poor man out who quite literally deserved to die at the hands of Esau. And perhaps, maybe, God was just doing Jacob a favor, was going to put him out of his misery before he had to face that unquenchable wrath that was surely, surely boiling up inside of his brother. And so the two of them square off. And I can't even imagine how this fight even began. Just think about it. Did God just walk right up to Jacob and pop him in the mouth? Did he have a little conversation with him beforehand and then just put him in a headlock? I guess we're all just going to have to wait until we meet Jacob and ask him for ourselves about these details. But whatever the case, the two of them, they tumble there on the ground, wrestling and fighting and scraping and biting and punching and kicking and spitting and screaming. The fight isn't at all what we would expect it to be, because it goes the entire night, all of it. It's like a heavyweight title fight that goes the distance with no one seeming to be able to best the other one. And again, that doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, how is this fight even close? How is it that Jacob is able to last more than a few moments without getting knocked out? Not even after God sucker punches Jacob in the hip, using just a smidge of his omnipotence to knock it out of joint, does the fight end. It still goes on. Even after that, Jacob's still there holding on to God, refusing to let go, just like he did with Esau's heel as they made their way out of his mother's womb. So maybe I just underestimated Jacob. He had had a whole lifetime of anger and rage and fear and jealousy bottled up within that little human frame of his. And he had a whole lifetime on the run, always looking over his shoulder, sleeping with a knife beneath his pillow, knowing that one day that fight was going to come and he would have to be ready. Except the only thing is, he always thought that that fight was going to be with Esau. And let's be honest, it wasn't like Jacob was innocent. Far from it. He deceived his father. He tricked his brother. He was a thief. He was a four-timing husband who wasn't happy with one wife or two wives, but had to dishonor a couple other women as well. What type of a role model is this to his children? But isn't this always the way of the patriarchs of the church? We want to put them up on pedestals as great men to emulate, but I don't think I want my children following in Jacob's footsteps. I don't think I would be very happy if one of my sons treated me and his siblings the way that Jacob did to his. But then again, the more I look at the situation and the more I'm honest with myself, I'm really no better than the patriarchs of old. I'm no better than Jacob, really. My sins, just luckily, aren't as public as theirs. You, just think about it. Imagine if all the worst of you was written down on the page for everyone, for generations and generations to read about, like it is for Jacob. I don't even want to entertain that thought. But back to the ring. The sun, it's peeking up over the horizon, and this God-man tells Jacob to let him go. But limping and exhausted, Jacob refuses. Not until you bless me. The audacity of this man. Who is he to demand such a thing from God? What type of a sinner can stand there and expect to receive anything good from the God of creation? But God, he does the unthinkable, and he grants his request. He gives this Jacob, this cheater, this liar, this adulterer, this schemer, this disrespectful child, this selfish, self-serving, self-centered sinner, a new name. That old name is gone, and everything that comes with it. No longer will he be known as any of those things, but he has now a new name. And in that new name will be his identity. God says that from this point forward, Jacob will be known as Israel. Because he's striven with God and prevailed. And it's at that point that this story takes on a whole new meaning, because God gives Jacob a baptismal precursor, a new name to be born, a new identity to put on, because he wrestled with God and he won. But God can't lose a fight. That's the thing that doesn't make sense here. God can't be bested by a mere mortal, especially a sinner like Jacob. The sinner can't hope to strive with God and win. Can't hope to throw a haymaker and have it connect. Can't hope to be declared the victor in a wrestling match with the divine. But that's exactly what happened. Jacob wrestled throughout the night. And although God could have put him away at any moment, even showed that with that little miraculous touch of the hip, he never did. God let Jacob wrestle him, let Jacob punch him and beat him and spit upon him and rub his face in the dirt of his own creation. God let Jacob do the unthinkable. God let Jacob win. God came to where Jacob was in his sinful, at death's door state, started a fight with him, and then let him win. Are you beginning to get the point here, O Israel? And I call you Israel because that's who you are. That's who God's made you to be. Read the rest of the Old Testament and then on into the New, through the Gospels and the Epistles, all the way to the end of Revelation. Israel's not just the name of some old patriarch in Genesis. Israel is the name of God's people. God gives that name to his people, to his church. He gives that name to you. It's a new name with a whole new identity. No longer are you known to God by your old name and all of the sinful, wretched deeds that are attached to it. You've been given a new name, a baptismal one of Israel, when you were buried into that crucifixion death of your Savior and raised to new life in his very resurrection. And if we take just a moment to step back and look at the bigger picture, this strange account from Genesis begins to take on a whole new meaning. Where else do we hear of God taking on flesh and wrestling with man? Where do we hear of God humbling himself to the point of complete and utter humiliation at the hands of his creation? Where else do we know that God could absolutely, if he wanted to, end it all with 10,000 angels at his beck and call and come down from the heights of heaven and put an end to all of our pitiful little lives, except that he won't. He won't do that. He won't use his divine power and hammer us into a million pieces like we deserve. He won't let the specter of death kill us without first killing death. He won't make us pay for the millions of things that we've done and the millions of things that we've left undone. In fact, instead, he'll let himself be named with our old sinful name. And he'll let himself be bested and beaten and killed by a bunch of sinners like you and me. He won't win. He'll lose. And he'll let us win. If you want to know the depths of God's mercy, look no further than this account of him wrestling with Jacob, because then you see a foreshadowing of that Good Friday on Calvary, that new peniel, when the sky was as dark as midnight and God engaged with an entire world full of Jacobs in a wrestling match of the cross. It's there that God comes to man as man. It's there that man gets to see God face to face. It's there that God allows the sinner to wrestle with their Savior, knowing the whole time that he's just going to sit there and take it. And he's going to let us win by allowing himself to lose. And then look at that bright and blessed day of your baptism, where Jesus wrestled you away from your sin and your death and blessed you with a brand new name. You're named Israel because you've striven with God and prevailed. Oh, Jacob, oh, Israel, is there a better gospel story ever told than the one where God allowed himself to be beaten in a wrestling match to the death so that you could win and be given a brand new name? I don't think there is. In the name of Jesus,